Well, I'm so glad to be here and to share the Word of God today. Now, Pastor had asked me if I would mind sharing something out of Malachi chapter 3, the middle part, and plus chapter 4. Now, to be honest with you, I've never preached out of Malachi. And so for me, it's going to be a new experience. As I was looking at it, I figured, well, do I preach, do I teach, or just talk? And so, thank you. And so I took a closer look at it, and I thought perhaps maybe it would lend itself more for teaching. And so seeing that Dr. Jeremiah likes to read his sermons, so I feel very comfortable to do more reading than maybe otherwise. But anyway, I hope that you will stand with me in prayer. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded of my brother-in-law who has passed away. And he was in charge of a crew of maintenance people at the RCMP barracks in Regina. And so while he was addressing his crew, right in the middle while he was talking, he stood there and fell asleep. And he would sleep there for about a minute, sometimes 2 minutes. And everybody was just looking at each other, and then, you know, some were starting to giggle. And so they called it Alfred syndrome. And then he would wake up and continue on where he left off. And he said, that was the most strangest thing, you know, that's ever happened. So if I do come to that particular point, you can take a washroom break, and then you can come back, and I'll continue on. Anyway, it's so good to be here, and it's been a while since I have been actually teaching, and so I thank you again, Pastor, for giving me the opportunity. Today, I would like to give you four particular points, but the title is Making Quality Decisions, and seeing that I don't have a bicycle helmet with a rear view mirror, so I'm hoping that the slides will always correspond as I share with you. So anyway, we are going to look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 to chapter 4, verse 5. And the four points that I have selected is, number one is a decision to trust and to obey, out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 to 12. The second point is decision influenced by visual perception, and that is basically taken out of verses 12 and 13. And then the other point is the third point, and I'm going to have to go through my pages here. Decision will bring either consequences or rewards on his day in chapter 4, and the last point is decision to prepare for the day, chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. And the reason why I have given you the outline now, because I do feel that if the Spirit of God leads in a different direction, you know, and I get a little bit sidetracked, that you have at least an outline. Okay, so anyway, I'm reminded of a story. Jim had a beautiful three-seater open cockpit plane. You know, have you ever seen an open cockpit plane? Anyway, he decided that he was going to give his two friends, Jack and Maggie, who were Scottish, a ride in the plane. So he thought, well, if I fly and give them a good demonstration what that plane can do, you know, I'm sure that they will be hollering and screaming. So he figured, well, I'm going to make an agreement with you. If you say nothing while I'm going in the air and do some of the maneuvers, then the ride is going to be free. But if you're going to holler and scream or whatever it is, you're going to pay me $20. That's a good deal. Anyway, so he went up there and he was doing all kind of maneuvers, climbing up, going down, and just pulling up in time. And after 20 minutes, he says, man, I hate to lose $20, But I figured, well, I better land a plane. And so he turned back to the gentleman in the back, and he said to Jack, "Wow, I'm impressed that you kept quiet during the flight." And so Jack said, "Well, it was very difficult when Maggie fell out of the plane." See, Jack made a decision not to say anything, because $20 was $20. The title today is Making Quality Decisions. Oh, that reminds me of another story of a rich person. And he decided, well, before he's going to die, he wants to cash in all that he has. And so he accumulated all the finances, and I don't know what he had, $100 bills or $1,000 bills, whatever it is. But he didn't have many friends, unfortunately. So he was sick and dying, and so he figured, well, who can I trust to have people take the money and deposit the money on top of my casket, because I want to take it along. And so he had only two people that he could remember, a pastor and a lawyer. And so that the decision that he had made, and so he called them in and he said, "Now, when I get buried, as the casket goes down into the ground, I want you to take the money that I'm giving you, half to you and half to you, and then you put it on top of the casket." And so they promised that he would do that. And so when the time came of the funeral, that's what they did. So after the funeral, the lawyer spoke to the minister and said, "Did you give all the money, you know, into the envelope and dropped it there?" "Yes, except I kept a little bit." So the lawyer says, "I'm surprised that you're a man of the cloth that you would do that." I'm not talking about him now. And so the minister said to him, "Well, what about you?" And the lawyer said, "Well, I gave everything. I wrote out a check." I see some cut on. Anyway, we're talking about decisions. How many of you have made decisions in your life? Of course, everybody has, right? As a matter of fact, God made decisions in eternity. He made the decisions to create the universe, right? He made the decisions to create the angels. He made a decision to create the world. And he made a decision to put Adam and Eve in the garden. And Adam and Eve made a decision too. They had to make a decision whether they're going to trust God or whether they're going to listen to Satan's sly sales pitch. And we know what happened. But also thereafter, people became rather wicked. They made a decision as which way they wanted to go. And so the Bible says that it became so bad that he had called Noah to build an ark. And he was going to send a flood. And he preached, I assume, for the 120 years while he was building. And I'm sure that the people must have said that this person is not someone to be trustworthy, because, first of all, it never rained. And who builds a boat on top of dry land? And so they made a decision not to believe. And so we know also the decision was made as Abraham came into the promised land. And so later on, we know that the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And while they were in the desert, God gave them commandments. And they had to make a decision whether to keep the commandments or not. But you see, unfortunately, as they came into the promised land later, the people were going according to their own desires and will, because they did not necessarily make a good decision, because they wanted to decide to do their own thing. Now, many of you would like to do their own thing at times, right? But see, when we are talking about what God is trying to do here, we come to the realization that the decisions that we make is really a decision of trust. Because most of our decision will hinge upon trust. So the first point that I like to point out is the decision to trust and obey. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 to 12, And it says, I am the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, well, how are we returning? Or how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, when we look at the requirement that came upon the children of Israel, because the laws were given while they were at Sinai, and they were supposed to keep the law, and one of the law was actually to give tithe and offering, right? And so the reason why God commanded is that there would be food in the storehouse. But the question we may ask, does God really need our tithe and offering? Have you ever questioned that? Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26, and also when you go to Psalm 50, verse 9 to 12, that all that he has created belongs to the Lord. So why would he need your money, your offering, your tithe? God is not dependent on the gifts that you provide, but God wants your heart. And that's the key here in the story, because in Matthew 6:25 it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when God has your heart, he has your money too. Amen? And so the thing is that if you have a problem with giving to the Lord, that means that God doesn't have your heart. Does that make sense? So the question now we're asking is, does God have our heart? And we know that this is a tithing church, and perhaps I'm being redundant in preaching on this, but if we are to consider what God is trying to say is that we need to consider the fact that God wants to have us obey and trust him. That's very important in our life, obey and trust him. Because if we don't obey or trust him, then we will do our own thing. Because then doubt will come, right? And so did you know that God is more interested in relationship rather than your required works? Because so many people, they think, well, if I do this and this and this, then I'll have the favor with God. Have you ever thought about that too? But you see, God is more interested in having a close, intimate relationship with you. Because if he has intimate relationship with you, then there will be an automatic response. Because you see, if you love a person, you're going to automatically respond to that person. Isn't that right? And so it is important that we realize that we must surrender our heart. Now, some of you young guys, maybe you're looking for a wife, and I want you to know one thing. That's a little extra here, sidetrack here. That if this young lady is after your fancy car, your money, your status, she's not marrying you. She's marrying the money, the car, the fancy status. Correct? She's not marrying your heart. And so it is with our relationship with God. If we give and we serve God so that we will get back, then our motives need to be adjusted. Isn't that true? And so we have to recognize that we have to make some adjustment as to our motives. Now, the reason why God selected the tithe and offering, as you remember, he selected a tribe called the Levites. And they were what? Ministering tribe, right? And they were looking after the ministering situation in the tabernacle and then the temple, and also in some of the other areas in the communities in which they were finding themselves in. And in order for them to be supported, God had required that there would be tithe and offering in order to supply the needs of the ministry. And today is very different, because you cannot have a ministry without some kind of support system. Secondly, God instituted a law of sowing and reaping, because sowing into his ministry and God will bless with increased protection, prosperity, etc. As a matter of fact, the word bless sometimes can be used happy. So if you're going to give generously, you should be happy. This is why God says about being hilarious when you give. Are we happy when it's offering time? I know that in some congregation, when they say, let's have an offering, they shout, they get excited about it. In other churches, you just say, oh, no, the preacher wants our money again. Well, the thing is, God wants to test our heart and our motive. Isn't that true? And so it's important that we understand as to how we give. Are we giving with a joyful heart, a hilarious heart? Or do we say, oh, well, shucks, I got to give my tithe here because I want to be blessed, really. And so we need to recognize there is a principle of sowing and reaping. If you don't sow, you can't reap. Simple. The more you sow, the more you reap. That's a principle. And so it's important that we look at that principle. Number three, God wants Israel to believe and trust God that he is a promise keeper to bless. You see, tithing was an obligation, right? Offering is where the blessings come. You see, many people don't realize this. Well, they give their tithe, but they will never give an offering. And they still wonder why I'm not being blessed. Well, God wants both. He wants both. Because you see, if one is the obligation, the other one is the blessing. And so if you want to be blessed, then consider being generous in your offering as well. You see, God has given 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. Isn't that true? It says in Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not what? Steal. And then he reiterates it again in Deuteronomy 5, 19. Now, oftentimes, we are being influenced by the enemy. And we are saying, well, maybe we should not give all to God because, well, I don't think God really needs it. I don't think the church really needs it. And as a matter of fact, we have some rich people in the church. You know, I'm sure the church will do fine because the rich people will look after it. Hello? I guarantee you there are some people even in this church that may even have gone through this temptation. I emphasize temptation. I'm not saying that you're doing it. But anyway, the thing is, there is a principle that he had ordained, and he will bless if you're faithful. As a matter of fact, Dr. Robert Morris, I don't know how many of you have heard him. He has a huge church, and he preached on tithing. And after he had finished preaching on tithing, some of the people came and says and thanked him that, you know, that he had preached on tithing because they were not even aware of the fact. And so they said that once they start tithing, the blessings of the Lord was released on them. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. He also mentioned something that was very unique, and I'm going to share this with you as well. And he has a daughter, and there was a young man, he wanted to date his daughter. And so he had a little conversation with him, and he says, well, do you tithe? Yes, I do. But he says, well, okay, I'll get back to you with the answer later. So he checked on him to see whether or not he was tithing, and sure enough, he was tithing. And so he gave permission to have this young man date his daughter, and he got married. The question was raised to him, and it was asked, well, why did you insist that this young man tithe? And this is what was his answer. He says, I don't want to have a thief come into my family. Ouch. Hello? Because he was so concerned that he wanted to make sure that the young man would follow the obedience of God's commands. Point number two, major point number two, decision influenced by visual perception. What do you see or focus on that influences your decision? What does a doubter look at that influences his decision? Because you see, there's so many things that causes a people maybe to shift from trust to mistrust. I don't know how many of you have maybe gone through some challenge in life where you said, well, I'm not too sure if I can really trust God in everything. And perhaps you have gone through a difficult time in your life and you says, you know, God isn't blessing me. I'm going through some real rough time. And so there is an element of mistrust that has tried to creep in. And before you know, doubt steps in, and when there is doubt, there is no faith, because doubt and faith is the opposite. And so it's important that we do not allow the enemy to influence us while we are going through these challenges. Because you see, we're not immune. Not every one of us are going through some challenges, because Satan will tempt us in one way or the other, right? And he's going to say, you cannot afford to give tithe and offering because, look, you are barely making enough to pay your bills. And I can speak out of our own experience. Edie and I, we have been challenged big time. And I usually don't want to talk about it because I feel maybe this is a good time to share, because we have invested unwisely a lot of money and we owe the bank a lot of money. But you see, each month, if we were to cut out our tithe and offering, we would have enough money to go on holiday. But because we have an obligation to the bank, so we stay home and we try to enjoy our holiday walking in the mall. But the thing is that even if we gave our tithe, we just barely squeaked by because of the high interest rate now that we have to pay. And so Edie said, you know, we have been giving offerings because we have committed ourselves years back to certain ministry. And she said, you know, we need to increase our offering to 10%. That means stretching your faith. 10%? You don't know how much that is? We don't even have barely enough to squeak by when we give our tithe, never mind the offering yet. And so we said, we will do it because God is going to honor our faith. And I tell you one thing, the goodness of the Lord. Every month we have paid our bills. Somebody came and stepped up, a family from the United States says, we'll give you $300 a month for 1 year. We didn't ask for it. And we have our son who steps up to the plate, and without even asking for a penny, he just sends us X number of dollars. And it covers all our expenses and even have a little bit left over to go to McDonald's. Talk about the goodness of the Lord. The Lord had said, test me, and we tested him. Maybe you're going through the same rough time, and maybe that's why I'm supposed to share this out of our own experience, because You need to step out and test the Lord. Regardless of what the challenge may be, but you test. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of the story of 2 Kings chapter 6, 16 at Dothan. As the Aram army came because they wanted to get hold of Elisha, they surrounded the city. Do you remember the story? And when the servant woke up early in the morning and he got onto the wall there and looked out, what did he see? He saw the army, and most likely he saw defeat. He saw death. That's all he could see because that's what his perception was. He made a decision to believe that. But when Elisha came, he said to the Lord, just open his eyes. Because we need to have open eyes to see what the Lord wants us to see. Maybe your focus is a little bit on the sidetrack. Maybe it's on the negative. You're looking at the enemy that has surrounded you, and you're wondering how in the world you're going to manage. But I want you to know that God is a good God. Yes. And he knows the situation. And when the Bible says, and when the eyes were open unto the servant, he saw the hills filled with horses and fiery chariots. Because then he realized that it had turned from defeat to victory. And we need to have that today. We need to have a refocus that we don't focus on the negative, on the defeat. But we have a great, big, wonderful God who has a mighty army. He is never short on finances. He owns the cattle on the 10,000 hills. And he is willing to bless your socks off. Yeah, hallelujah. I'm starting to preach now instead of teach. So oftentimes we are influenced by the father of lies. But when we start to be influenced by the father of lies, it takes God out of the equation. Because he said in verse 13 and 14, really it was futile to serve the Lord. Because they looked upon all the other people that were not serving the Lord. They were very prosperous. How many times do you look at some of the neighbors, you know, they look very prosperous. And you say, man, here I'm just barely struggling to survive. I can easily understand, you know, how one can be influenced. There's the appearance of prosperity, verse 15. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. In today's societies, many people question as to see how is it possible that people can accumulate such great wealth. But the Bible says, Psalm 52:2, they trust their wealth instead of grow and more bold in their wickedness. And Asaph, Psalm 73:2-14, he was struggling too, because he looked at the prosperity of the evil one, of the wicked ones. And he had a hard time. Because, you know, he was a servant of God. Because, you see, Asaph was a worship leader. That's why he wrote also the Psalms. Now, do you believe that some of the people that are wealthy are wealthy because of their wicked schemes? Yes, there are some that are wealthy because of their wicked schemes. There are also some wonderful Christians who are very wealthy too because they have served God and they believe in tithe and offering. And they're very generous. Malachi 2:7, as a matter of fact, Malachi 2:7 says it indicates that the righteous had a perception that God was not exercising justice. They were struggling or suggesting that since God was not punishing the evildoers, that God was condoning evil activity of the wicked. And if you look in today's society, don't you get that same perception? Look how many of the people are, you know, wicked. And you just kind of wonder, you know, why isn't God doing something? I thought God is in control. Have you ever wondered that? Our God, are you really in control? Psalm has three verses here. It says in 7, "Be still, do not fret when men succeed in their ways and they carry out their wicked schemes." Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously." In verse 16, it says, "Better the little the righteous have than the wealth of the many wicked." Because the wicked have one philosophy: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's very interesting, point number 3, by the way, on the slide. The ungodly are not mindful of the consequences that judgment is coming. You know, evolution has really created a problem in the world today. Catastrophic results. You know that in Quebec, that used to be a very strong Catholic province, people believed in God. Only 25% have a strong belief in God. Quebec. Canada, 34%. New Brunswick is the highest. It has over 50, to be more exactly. It has 54%. And you ask yourself, what is happening to our society? How come so many people are not believing God anymore? As a matter of fact, you know, I'm a strong believer in higher education, but I feel very strongly that if our young people go to the universities are indoctrinated by evolution and humanism, they better have a lot of prayer behind them. Because there are young people that have been on fire for God and now they are lukewarm, even some are become almost agnostics. But I want you to know that the church has a mighty responsibility to pray and intercede for the youth of our nation, that they will be able to go to the universities and colleges, that they will be salt and light and not be influenced by evolution and humanism. What profit a man if he loses his soul? It's really unbelievable, you know, that so many people have gone this route of unbelief. But as a believer, how does what you see influence your decision? Malachi chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard." I like that. "A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him." What did he talk about? Did he talk about the weather? That we have such a cool, wet summer? What do you think they talked about, those who were believers? I somehow suspect that they talked about the goodness of the Lord, that God blesses, that he is faithful. And I just wonder what oftentimes we talk, and I know I'm just as guilty as anybody else, you know, we talk about anything except the Lord when we are having coffee, right? And so these people encouraged one another. Trust the Lord. Don't give up. God has a good plan for you, a plan to prosper, not to destroy you. He's not a meanie. He's a good father. Amen. Yes. We need to encourage one another. Oftentimes we say, well, brother, we just pray for you. You know, that's as far as it'll go. Do we really pray? Maybe what we need to do is be sensitive and see what the Holy Spirit is pushing you or putting into your heart to speak to that person that's going through a rough time. Right? I just sense, my brother, my sister, that God is saying, Be of good cheer, because I have something for you. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. We need to encourage one another. Because if we don't encourage each other, then who is? One may assume they talked about the goodness of the Lord, as I said, and I believe that they probably looked at the law and says, you know, maybe some people were complaining about the law that it was too severe, but he says the law is good. It's for our protection. Are we swayed by the present situation, or are we swayed by eternity? Someone said that we need to have eternity eyes. Look what God rewards is if we obey him. I'm reminded of a story, a very rich lady. She had a dream, and she dreamt she went to heaven. And there was an angel that gave her a tour of heaven. And she came to one of the most exquisite mansions that she had seen. And so she inquired of the angel, whose mansion is this? The angel said, well, it's your servant. My servant? Wow, I can hardly wait to see my mansion. If my servant has such a big mansion, a beautiful mansion, I want to see what mine looks like. But there was another building right beside this mansion. It was small, was unfinished. And so she asked, well, whose building is this? The angel said, well, of course, it's yours. Mine? How's that possible? I'm a rich woman, right? Well, the angel said, that's because that's all the material sent up. Then she awoke and she realized, you know, she had to do something about it. Life is having confidence, a sense of peace, that all is well in spite of the apparent prosperity of the wicked. A godly man once complained to God how prosperous the wicked are. They live in luxury and abundance while he is being challenged in life. And God had to remind him that the rich person is just having a little bit of heaven right now, but heaven is still coming for you. Well, you're going to have it for eternity. That reminds me of Lazarus as well. Do you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? I won't go into it. Here was an issue, a situation. The rich man obviously was not a godly man, because he found himself in hell. Lazarus, on the other hand, was going through a difficult time. It's probably a painful situation with all the boils and et cetera, what he had. But I think that this Lazarus probably knew how to put his trust in God in spite of his circumstances. Yeah. I don't know what you're going through, but I'm asking you, maybe you should consider Lazarus' story as well. Number three, decisions will bring either consequences or rewards in chapter four. Number one, fate of the arrogant and the evildoers. Judgment is coming at the day of the Lord, namely the white throne judgment. That's what it really means. Judgment will be displayed for all to see, because after the 1,000-year reign, there will be a judgment. There's two thrones. We have Christ's throne, in which he will judge us as believers, and that's where we get our rewards. Whereas the white throne judgment is for the unbeliever, and they will be judged for both good and bad works as well. And so we know that judgment is coming. And I'm going to skip some here. Surely he will reward each person according to what he has done, according to Psalm 62:12. It says here that the ungodly will experience total annihilation or destruction. They will be burned up and be like ashes under the believer's feet. Now, some scholars believe that when Jerusalem was conquered or was surrounded in 70 AD, in 72 AD, Jerusalem was burned up. And all the corpses in the wicked that were in that city, they were all burned up. And later on, there was another city that was being built, but only a partial city, and was called Aliyah, I believe. And there was a Christian church, and it was conducted by Jewish believers, bishops, as a matter of fact, for quite a few years. And so they assume that perhaps this may make reference to that fact, because literally the ashes were really underneath their feet. Now, you may have some other interpretation. I've looked at, I don't know, maybe five or six different interpreters, you know, and they all differ a little bit, you know. So I'm not here trying to persuade you one way or the other. I'll let you and God work this one out. Because I really feel that maybe that story might be valid. Okay, promise blessing number two. Promise blessing of the faithful, verse 2 and 3. They are present blessing and greater blessing still to come, because when we will depart from this earth, we will have the ultimate blessings, because we will be with Christ forevermore. But until then, we do still get blessed because Jesus is here. Does he walk with you? Does he talk with you along his life's narrow way? Did you have a good talk with him lately? Hopefully today. There are three things that take place for the true followers of Christ. Number one, healing. In verse 2a, actually, Jesus, like the sun, is the light of the world and will rise up and bring healing and restoration to God's creation. Now, the word study, slide 23, says the Hebrew word marfei, according to Strong Concordance, means restoration of health, remedy, cure, medicine, tranquility, deliverance, refreshing. It occurs 13 times, and marfei comes from the verb rapha, to heal, to cure, and repair. Also, we're going to go to the next one. It says rejoicing. Like calves who had been locked up, now being released, leap for joy. Because you see, once we have gone through the process of being down, so to speak, being cooped up, so to speak, I'm reminded of the story that they showed on the news, I think about maybe 3-4 weeks, I can't remember. And I believe it's Norway. And when they released the cattle, they have been penned up all winter. And when they release the cattle, as a matter of fact, people from the city will come and just line up and just watch as the cattle is being released. They will come out, they will jump, and you should see it, just hilarious to watch them. And that reminds me of that particular story, what he's saying. We will be full of joy, because once the enemy is defeated, yeah. As a matter of fact, he is defeated right now. We don't have to wait until the 1,000-year reign. Depends as to how our attitude is. Are we living in victory? Are we rejoicing? Are we jumping? Are we dancing? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Do you need some strength today? Well, let your joy go right down even to your feet. I know in the early days, I don't know how many years back, you know, we had the, what they called the Pentecostal can-can, you know. But today, I see some of the people, boy, they're just having a good time to whirl, and they just rejoice in the Lord. You know, thank God for the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement, because they have brought joy back into our relationship with Christ. You know, you go to some of the other churches and the faces are long. And he says, man, I'm sure God must be dead here. But, you know, it's good when you come into a church and it's alive. Yeah. The worship is exciting. And this is why we need to jump for joy. Even if you don't feel like jumping, because I have a little bit of a problem with my knees. But I still feel, you know, I will sway a little bit, you know. But praise God, let's get excited about the Lord, because he is victorious. We sing about how good God is, how victorious, and everything else. Oh, God help us that it'll come right down to our feet. Jump for joy. somebody who could not express English very well. He said, "Yam for joy." Oh. We will be victorious. Clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked. The role will be reversed. We're going to go to point number four, decision to prepare for the day of, according to chapter 4, verse 4 and 6. There's judgment coming. First of all, it says that in verse 4 that we are to look back to remember the law. To remember the law. Remember the word of God. Remember what God has said in the word of God. If you have a difficult time, remember the word of God. Because in the word of God, there is something exciting that will lift your spirit. There are promises that God is saying that they will come into fruition. The word of God is our anchor. But there's also a forward look. The restoration ministry in verses 5 and 6. Because we are reading about Elijah coming. And of course, there's a little bit of debate yet. But I feel very strong, you know, first of all, that Jesus' word is true and amen. And what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? That he was Elijah. It's already fulfilled, except that his ministry was cut short because he got killed. But the thing is that his ministry was to turn people's hearts, turn the hearts, not only in family relationship, but also to the Heavenly Father. Right? Are you turned to the Heavenly Father today? Because the Heavenly Father is willing to turn his heart to you. Hallelujah. I'm excited, you know, that God's heart is so big. As a matter of fact, I don't know about you, but I'm in God's heart and he's in my heart. And you can't get any closer than that, really. It has been said that even to this day, Jewish Seder include an empty chair at the table in anticipation that Elijah will return to herald the Messiah, the fulfillment of Malachi's word. But we know, according to Jesus, that he already has come. Metaphorically, John called people to repentance and a life of obedience to prepare his generation for the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who had come to bring salvation and reconciliation. And today, we feel that that ministry is continuing. We are called for a ministry of reconciliation, right? Every time we come in here, there should be a sense of reconciliation. This is why the world is being flooded with the good news that Jesus saves and that we can come into a good and wonderful relationship with the Father because he is extending his heart to you and to me. Reconciliation. I'm reminded of Elijah when he was at Mount Carmel. How many of you remember that story? And he prayed that fire would come and God would answer with fire. What happened? He got disappointed, right? No, he got first of all, I think he expected it to begin with. And when it happened, I'm sure he must have gotten excited as well. But see, God answered with fire. Why? Because Israel were debating who to serve. Who is God? Right? That was the issue. But when the Lord answered with fire, they cried out what? God is God. God is God. Maybe we need a little bit more fire today. Can you say amen? Let's try this side. Can you say amen? Oh, this side wins. Hallelujah. We're still going to have to pray for this side here that they get a revelation. But the thing is, we need the fire of the Holy Spirit. Talk about the Azusa Street, you know, and it's absolutely amazing how the revival started by a pastor called Seymour. And they found an old stable, and they put planks in and barrels, maybe from old barrels, whatever they are, and that was the sanctuary. And they prayed, and they believed, and the fire of God came. As a matter of fact, it was sometimes so strong that the fire was seen on top of the roof, and the fire department came. And they tried to put out the fire, and they only realized it was a natural fire. You know, that's not the only time that the fire has actually settled on buildings, because others have witnessed in other places as well. And they said that the railroad station, I think, was only about a couple blocks or three blocks. I don't remember how far it was. People just disembarked from the train, and as soon as they came on the platform, they were falling under the power. That's how strong the power of the Holy Spirit is. The fire fell, and people from all over the world, they said, came to be touched by the fire, because signs and wonders, legs would grow, arms would grow out, people were healed, delivered. All kind of miracles were taking place. And I believe that God hasn't changed. If we want signs and wonders, then we need to come back to the same place where others have given a sacrificial prayer and says, Lord, here I am, we surrender. And may our churches today surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will not just have a nice church, but that we have a church that is influenced and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because when that happens, then signs and wonders will be automatic. Because I believe that we are living the last day, and we need to have the move of God's Spirit than ever before. Because people are looking for reality. They're looking for something that is real. And as a matter of fact, there are people that are looking to be convinced whether God is alive. But if they see signs and wonders, guess what? They're convinced. There needs to be a spirit of convincing today, and we declare that the Holy Spirit is willing to pour his fire over us. And we have to make a decision. Paul made a decision. He says, I'd like to be crucified with Christ. He called the churches to rejoice at all times, give thanks in all circumstances, pray without ceasing. These are all decisions that you have to make. Not as individual, but also the church. Psalm 73, going back to Asaph, he was struggling with the prosperity of the wicked until he entered the sanctuary into God's presence. When you are faced with some challenges, come into God's presence. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So then don't let the enemy confuse you, because he's a good salesman. But God is trying to tell you today that he has something in store for you today. He has something that he wants to pour out over your life. Maybe you're struggling in certain areas. Maybe you're maybe not willing to give the government what is due to the government, or maybe to God's work. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 8:26 says, if you are stealing, steal no more. Simple. How simple can you get it? If you're struggling in giving to God's work, take a step of faith. Test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that can't contain. Malachi 3:10. As we conclude right now, who do we trust and obey? What influence you visually? What rewards are you anticipating? What decisions making needs help? Choose to be blessed and not cursed. Decision is yours. I can't make it for you. I can challenge you. I hope I challenged you today. Some of you are in deep contemplation. What do I decide? Because even Pilate, when he addressed to the people, says, what shall I do with Jesus called the Christ? They made a decision, but it was the wrong one. What will you do with Jesus today? What will you do with the power of the Holy Spirit? What will you do even with your neighbors who are not saved? A lot of questions, a lot of decisions. And I pray that you will make the right decisions. Thank you for allowing me to share my heart today. Thank you for those who prayed. And I'm glad I didn't fall asleep.